Today, the text of my sermon is taken from Genesis chapter 15. So please turn with me to the Holy Scripture, Genesis chapter 15. And then we will explain, and then from there we will extract some of the lessons that we can learn from this chapter. So Genesis chapter 15, I'll read from verse 1 to verse 21. Everyone there, Genesis 15? Yes, good. All right, Genesis 15, verse 1. After these things, very important, after these things, I'll explain. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now towards heaven and count the stars, if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" And he said to him, "Bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two, down in the middle, and placed each piece opposite the other. But he did not cut the birds in two. And when the vultures came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendant will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge afterward. They shall come out with great possessions. Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." And it came to pass, when the sun went down and it was dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. And on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The Canaanites, the Kenizzites, the Ammonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." That ends the reading. Father, we come to you in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. As we read this chapter, Genesis 15, we ask that you open our eyes to see, Lord, gain understanding, Lord, of some of the spiritual meaning behind those things. And we ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will prepare our hearts to receive your word, that every word, Lord, that is spoken shall not return to you void, but shall accomplish your will and your purpose in our life. And so, Holy Spirit, come and take this word and make it alive. And I pray, Lord, that the people will love you, will love your word, and will be doer of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 I'm back to this series I started about 1.5 months ago, and that is the story of life of the Abraham in Genesis. And today is part 4 of my sermon. Now, as you know, the main purpose of this series of sermon is to go through Abraham's life story and to learn some of the lessons for our life application, so that we can all grow in wisdom and in faith. And so God in the Bible calls Abraham the father of faith, or the father of those who believe in the God of the Bible. And as we go through his life story, we can see that Abraham went through quite a number of tests in life. And because God used these experiences to grow him in faith and in wisdom and in character. And so for those who are relatively new, it's a quick recap. There are a few tests that he went through. First test was the test of trust, and whether Abraham trusts God with his future, because God called him to leave the Ur and Haran. And Abraham obeyed and had done well, and so he passed the first test. Could I have the first clip, please? And second test was the test of provision. And in this test, Abraham actually faced a severe famine in the land, and he did not seek God, and straight away he went to Egypt, and he failed that particular test. And then the third test was a test of prosperity, because after he came back from Egypt and to Canaan, and what happened was Abraham and his niece Lot actually were blessed tremendously, materially they were blessed, and then their flocks and their herds of animals actually grew and multiplied, and there was not enough pastures and land to sustain them. And so the herdsmen actually quarreled over the land and the green pasture. And Abraham decided to actually seek a peaceful solution. And he told Lot, and he gave him the first choice in the selection of the land. And he said, Lot, if you take the right, I'm going to the left. If you take the left, I'm going to the right, and vice versa. And so Abraham now trusted the Lord, not in the fertile, not in how fertile and how large the land was, but he solely trusted that whatever leftover he had, God was going to bless him. And so Abraham passed that test with distinction. And then the fourth test was the test of character. What happened was Lord actually chose the choice land, and he actually took advantage of Abraham and that particular land offer. And as a result, he landed in the fertile land near Sodom, and eventually he found himself living in a rich but a troubled spot called Sodom, which is a very sinful and a very vile city. And so later a war actually broke out because the kings of the different land tried to gain control over that area, and Sodom was defeated and many people were taken prisoners of war, and including Lot and his family. And so Abraham heard about this news, and decided to risk his life to rescue Lot, despite Lot had failed him in the past. And so Abraham chose to magnanimous towards Lot, and he passed again this test of character with distinction. And then when the fifth test came, it was a test of honor, because after he won a war to save Lot and his family, Abraham came back with lots of spoils, and on the way back he met up with two kings. One was King Melchizedek, the king of peace and righteousness, and the other one is King Berah, the king of Sodom, the king of evil. And Abraham chose to honor King Melchizedek and chose to tie 1/10 of the spoil to the king of righteousness. And by contrast, when he met up with the king of Berah, he chose to reject the wealth and the spoil from that evil king, lest the people say that the evil king had made Abraham rich. And so in this test, particular test, Abraham passed the test of honor, whom you honor and whom you reject. And so based on this series of tests, we can expect that in our life, we will be tested many times when we face the different types of situation. And it can be a test of our trust in God. It can be a test of our belief in God's provision. And it can be a test of prosperity. It can be a test of character. It can be a test of honor. And it can be a test and any other form of test. And even if we fail the test, do not be discouraged, because God is using those tests to help to discover ourselves, to help us to discover ourselves, areas that we need to work on and to improve upon. But when we seek the Lord for counsel and for help, and we step out in obedience, we can expect that we are able to grow in faith, in our wisdom, and in our character. And so, therefore, life is not a random thing. God has ordained our steps, and our response to this test have actually got repercussion, as you can see in the life outcome of the different characters in the Bible. And so today we are into chapter 15. Now chapter 15 verse 1 says that after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Now, he says, "Do not be afraid, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." And so what is happening here? Why did God say to Abraham, "Do not be afraid, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward"? Now, the few words before this sentence give us the clue, because they say, after these things. So, what are these things? Now, these things refers to Abraham's recent battle and victory over the coalition of the four powerful kings of the north, led by King Chedorlaomer. And Abraham was troubled and he was having insomnia. Everyone was sleeping soundly, but he could not sleep. Now, why insomnia after the war of victory? Now, while violence and bloodshed have become the standard entertainment in movies, but in real life, what the participant experience can be totally opposite. Movie makes it seem that action heroes, or rather, easy for action heroes to kill many people and then continue on in their life as though nothing happens. The hero walk out feeling proud, macho, and heroic. But in real life, normal human brain and soul are not wired up this way. And if you witness the many violent deaths in a war, it would have a deep emotional, what they call, impact and disturbances on you. Because after military heroes get their job done on the battlefield, they have to pay a terrible emotional price when they return home. And some suffered serious post-traumatic stress disorder, what they call PTSD. And others who don't suffer PTSD do take some time to process and to recover from the many traumatic things that they witness in the battlefield. And so they often have to overcome these traumatic images that they witness before they can move on in life. And therefore, having some insomnia after coming back from a war is not uncommon. And there are three things that actually border Abraham in this insomnia. And first, the war scene and the powerful kings that he defeated were preying on Abraham's mind. And Abraham was thinking, would this coalition of four powerful kings come back to take revenge on him and his family? And when would they come back? And what harm would they do to me and my family? And so these fearful thoughts keep repeating like a gramophone in Abraham's mind. And fear and anxiety begin to take root, especially in the night. It can loom large. And so fear was growing like a monster in Abraham's mind, trying to attack his emotion. And for this reason and this concern, God appeared to Abraham in a vision and answered his concern. And God say, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. I am between you and your enemy that you have got, and I will be your protection when they attack you. They have to deal with me first before they attack you. And so I'm going to draw application number one. Fear focuses on the past, but faith focuses on the present and the future. When Abraham stopped focus on the trauma of the past, he became fearful. And many people struggle with personal issue of past trauma, past mistake, and past failure. And when they dwell on those things or those thoughts, they are gripped by fear, doubt, and anxiety. And fortunately, in God's kingdom, your past trauma or failure do not define your future. God can't change your unpleasant past, but Jesus can blot out your past trauma and failure. The blood of Jesus is far greater than your past trauma, past mistake, and past failure. And if you want to progress in life, then don't carry yesterday's burden. And focusing and carrying your past, traumatic past, can cause fear and anxiety to grow. Do not let yesterday's unpleasant past inhibit you. You don't have to be shackled by the past. And it is time to move from fear to faith. So are you ready to move on with God? And as long as Abraham looked to the past, looked backwards, he would never have the faith to believe God in the present for the bright future ahead. His only hope was to trust God in the present and walk into God's blessing of the future. And so is every one of us here. Trust God in the present to walk into God's promises and the blessing of a bright future ahead. Now, fear was not only Abraham's concern. The next thing is about the spoils of war. Abraham now had a second thought about the loot and the spoils of war that he gave away. And he thought, I had the right to take the loot and the spoil from the kings of Sodom. I should have retained those spoils. Did I make the right decision, or was it an impulsive decision? Did you experience it before? You make a decision, and then after that, a few weeks later, a few days later, then you have second thoughts about that decision that you made, and you question yourself, was it the right decision? And so this thought was playing on his mind. And to this issue, God said to Abraham, I'm not only your shield, but your exceedingly great reward. And God was saying, you were thinking about the financial loss of those boys, didn't you? Do not be concerned about the loss. It is not a loss, because I will be your exceedingly great reward. I will make it up to you in another way and in another time, because you honor me and you refuse to take any riches from the evil and worldly king. Application number two here. God will reward and restore to you for the loss arising from honoring God. And from these verses, God is also speaking to those who suffer financial losses because you chose to honor God. Do not let it bother or bug you, because honoring God is always the right decision. God knows and He remembers your acts of honoring Him. And God will restore and God will make it up in another way and in another time, because He is your exceedingly great reward. So some of you, perhaps you're having second thought on certain things. I don't know. But God is speaking to you. God is your exceedingly great reward. Now, from this part of the story, we can also draw application number three. And what is that? When you suffer insomnia, either read the Bible and or pray. Some people suffer insomnia once a while. So you ask yourself, what do I do? Suggestion, read the Bible and pray. When you read the Bible, there is a good chance that God will speak to you through a verse pertaining to your situation. And when you read the Bible or you pray after a short while, there is also a good chance that you become sleepy. This is a general observation for most Christians. When you're doing something else, somehow you're wide awake. But the moment that you try to read the Bible or to pray for a period of time, your eyes become heavy and you want to sleep. And so this is a very practical thing that you can do for solving the problem of insomnia at night. And Abraham actually also had a third concern. And this is regarding his offspring. Because from his recent battlefield experience, Abraham came to realize that life can be like a vapor. Here today and gone tomorrow. And so life can end suddenly and very quickly. And therefore, how quickly God promises could die with him. And so he was re-evaluating his life purposes and priority. And he was 85 years then, but still had no heir. And so he said to God, you keep promising blessing, but I'm closer to death than ever before. What good are those blessings when I don't even have a son? Sarai is past childbearing age. So what exactly are you saying? And so the situation is made worse by the fact that his name is called Abraham. Now, Abraham means exalted father. Abraham had been carrying this name since birth. Now, it must have been a constant reproach to bear this name, exalted father. Imagine many people will meet Abraham and ask him, exalted father, how many children do you have? And Abraham had to answer, none. And it would be very embarrassing for him. And so Abraham said, since you have given me no children, he said, Elisha of Damascus, my chief servant in the household, will be my heir to inherit all my wealth and the promises that you for me. And so that was the custom, the ancient custom of his day, of his culture then. And if one has no blood children of his own, the chief servant of the house would be the heir. And so God brought Abraham outside the tent to answer his question. And he said, Abraham, you will have your own offspring. Look at the sky, night sky. Look, count the number of stars. So shall your descendants be. Now the use of stars in the heaven sky to depict the descendant of Abraham is not coincidental. Because previously in Genesis chapter 13, the Lord had also promised Abraham that his seed shall be or would be as the dust of the earth. And here in chapter 15, God promised Abraham his descendant would be as the stars of the heaven. There are two types of offspring being promised here. The first type is the dust of the earth, speak of the earthly or the natural seed, the Jews through the promised son of Isaac. And then the second type of the seed of the descendant would be the stars of the heaven, which speak of the heavenly and the spiritual seed that will come through the believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to date, there are literally billions of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ as there are stars in the sky. So any believers in Christ Jesus are actually the spiritual children of Abraham. Because the scripture says so. Galatians chapter 3 verse 29 says, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And so when God told Abraham that he will have offspring as the number of the stars in the sky, what was Abraham's response? Abraham could have responded and said, I do not believe, but will only believe when I see my offspring. But Abraham did not say that. The Bible says that Abraham believed in God. And because of Abraham's belief in God, God proclaimed a very big and a powerful statement. God accounted it to Abraham for righteousness. And this is the beginning and the first mention of faith righteousness in the Bible. Now it is a very profound statement that only the New Testament saints come to fully understand it through the New Testament writings of Apostle Paul. And God's righteousness was imputed by grace through faith to any believers in Christ Jesus. Salvation is a gift and not something that you can work for or you can earn. And this is written in Romans chapter 4, Galatians chapter 3. And that's why Paul regarded Abraham as the spiritual father of those who believe. Just like Abraham, all those who place their trust in the Lord God are counted as righteous before God because of their faith. Our imputed righteousness is purely based on what Jesus had done on the cross for us. And faith is a very powerful thing. It decides whether you will end up in heaven or in hell. Faith is so fundamental to the issue of salvation. And therefore, it is very important to know what true faith is. Now, true faith is not only believe in God, but also to believe in what God said and what God wrote in the Bible. And so, application number 4. True faith is to believe in God and also believe in what He said and what He wrote. Faith in God is quite inseparable from faith in the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. You cannot say that you believe in one and not the other. It is simply contradictory. This is because God is a God of truth. He is 100% truthful, and it is impossible that He lie in the scripture. So for example, one cannot say that you believe in God but not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. You may not quite understand scientifically how the virgin birth came about, but the true believer will have to take God for His word, because this is not unreasonable. Just like when you go and see a doctor and you don't know how the medicine works, but you still believe the doctor and take the medicine. Neither can one say, I believe in God, but do not believe about hell that the Bible talks about. And some people ask the question, how can a loving God create hell and send people to hell? You may not have a complete answer, it does not matter. You still need to believe in what God says. God says it in the Bible. He has explained some aspect of it. There may be still some element that you do not fully understand, but that's some element that requires faith. Otherwise, it is no longer faith. And when we see God in heaven, eventually we will receive or we will have all the answer. And so believing in God is also to believe all that is written in the Bible, in the Word. This is true faith. Therefore, let no one bewitch you to adopt the posture that you can believe in God of the Bible, but you do not believe some of the things that God said in the Bible. As I said, it is completely contradictory. That is not true faith. As I said, true faith is very important because it decides your destiny. So I do not want you to be deceived by the devil. You cannot cherry pick what you want to believe in the Bible. And so now let us get back to the story of Abraham. And God said to Abraham, I will give you this land to inherit it. Abraham then asked God, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Though Abraham believed in what God said, he wants more details of how is this going to happen and to get reassurance from God. So God decided to cut a covenant or contractual agreement with Abraham to assure him that this promised land was as good as a done deal. Our contractual agreements today are very different from those of the ancient days. Today, the parties in the legal agreement sign with an ink on a dotted line on a piece of paper. And then it is further validated with signature of witnesses, and then it will be upheld by the court system. But in the ancient days, the people used other methods of signing a contract or an agreement. And so the parties then had to take part in a very elaborate and a somewhat gory ceremony involving animal sacrifices. And in this instance, the Lord instructed Abraham to draw up an equivalent of a modern day contract. And in those days, when two parties enter into a legal agreement, they did so by cutting some animal into two halves. They have first to stand before the carcasses, read out the terms of the agreement and promises, and swear an oath before God and heaven, and then the two parties involved would then walk on the pathway between the two halves of the animal sacrifices to seal the contract or the covenant. And walking on this blood-stained pathway is a symbolic way of saying, should I not fulfill my end of the contractual agreement, may I die a violent death like these animals and be cut asunder. This is how serious is their commitment to the vow they were making. Who could possibly forget the gory graphic images of the animal cut into half on either side of the pathway? And so after cutting the animal, Abraham laid them before God, and then he was waiting for God to turn up. And while waiting, there were vultures that came trying to eat the carcasses, and Abraham had to shoo the vultures away. Now, what is happening here? What is the spiritual meaning of this? Now, in this part of the story, the vulture, the unclean birds, actually symbolize evil. And the picture here is that while Abraham waits for God to seal the covenant of promises and blessing for him, the evil are trying to hinder God's plan in Abraham's life. And so Abraham had to take steps to shoo the birds away. Similarly, when God has good plans of blessing for his children, for you and for me, the enemy of our soul will always try to hinder and to thwart God's plan. And we need to wage spiritual warfare to shoo the enemy away. And then when the sun went down, Abraham felt very tired and exhausted. And so, next, he was exhausted because of his insomnia. Remember, he had sleepless night. And then, now it's daytime, and God instructed him to cut the animal. So he was exhausted also by the efforts in cutting the animal sacrifice and shooing the vulture away. And then, it's moving towards evening time. And Abraham then went into a deep sleep, and great darkness came upon him. And God was about to reveal to Abraham both the good and the bad news. And that's why there was darkness that came upon him. And God then spoke to Abraham in his dream. He says, though I'm going to give you and your descendant a promised land, I want you to know that there will be dark and difficult period for your descendant. Your descendant will be afflicted for about a period of 400 years. And the Lord told Abraham that his seed, and that is the children of Israel, would go down into a strange land, and that is Egypt. And they would be enslaved for 400 years. And afterwards, God would judge Egypt, and that is the 10 plagues through Moses. And then they would leave the country of bondage with great wealth. This story was, of course, recorded in the book of Exodus. And God also gave the reason why Israel had to wait for 400 years before they inherit the promised land. It was because the sins of the Amorites living in Canaan were not complete. And it goes to show that God does not act according to his whims and fancy. God is not only long-suffering, but he is also fair in administering justice. He gave the Amorites and all the pagans in Canaan 400 years to repent of their evil, wickedness, and idolatry. And God, in his foreknowledge, knew that they would refuse to repent. And so when the appointed time came, God would get the Israelites to evict them and take possession of the promised land. And so in the dream, God assured Abraham that he would die a good old age and would be buried and would not live to see the days of affliction of his descendant. And after the dream, Abraham woke up, and then he saw that there was a smoking furnace and a burning lamb that passing between the sacrifices. Now the parties of the covenant should have been God and Abraham. Normally, God and Abraham would have to walk on that pathway between those divided sacrifices to seal the covenant. But such was not the case because Abraham fell into a deep sleep. So who passed between those divided sacrifices? It was none other than God the Father and God the Son. Because the smoking furnace is a symbol of God the Father. Because Hebrews chapter 12 verse 29 says that our God is a consuming fire. And the burning lamb is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. And Abraham was the recipient of the blessing of the covenant. And he does not have to do anything to fulfill his part of the deal. Because God the Father and God the Son have made a unilateral, immutable covenant between themselves to give the promised land of Canaan to Abraham and his seed forever. And God put it on himself, totally on himself, to fulfill the promise made to Abraham. And God even gave the boundaries of the land. And it lies between the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. And this was fulfilled during the time of King David and King Solomon. And currently, modern day Israel only occupy part of the promise of the land that God promised them. So when God cut a contractual agreement with Abraham, he was giving Abraham an assurance that he and his descendant would inherit the promised land. As I said, currently Israel only occupied part of it, but it will be totally fulfilled during the time of millennium after the Jesus' second coming. And so I'm coming back to this point of this covenant. The importance, God was reassuring Abraham that you can trust 100% that I'm going to do it for you. So the importance of assurance should not be underestimated. And so I come to the last point, and then closing, the last lesson and the application we can learn from this story. And the application number 5 would be, giving periodic assurance will help to build relationship and the life of trust and faith. Because life of faith is a long journey. And there are many bumps along the journey. Disappointment, discouragement along the way that can somehow wear down your faith and your trust in any relationship. And to illustrate a story with a story, a man and his wife had to see a marriage counselor after 2 years of marriage. And the counselor asked, "What's the problem?" And the wife sobbed and said, "My husband never tells me that he loves me." And the counselor looked at the husband and asked, "What happened?" The husband replied, "I told her 2 years ago and I have not changed my mind." Even though, all right, we know that we are loved, but it is reassuring to hear it again, periodically, isn't it? Not every day, because when it is too often, said too often, it becomes a cliche, and then one does not mean it. And so make sure that you are sincere in saying it. Don't just say it as a cliche. And so being assured periodically through some acts or words of affirmation will help a long way to strengthen the relationship of faith and trust. The same thing is true spiritually. We know that God loves us and has great blessing in store for us, and He has our well-being at heart. But when things don't seem to be going the way that we hope for, when our prayers don't seem to be answered, and when trials hit us over a long period of time, we need assurance that God is there and He is for us and His promises will be fulfilled. We might think that a giant in faith like Abraham would never need or not need God's assurance because his faith would never waver. But that is not true in reality as we read it in his life story. Even Abraham, our father of faith, needed to be assured concerning God's promises to him. So, application. Help to encourage one another. Encourage your loved ones by some acts or words of reassurance, because it will help a long way in relationship building and the building of faith and trust. The Lord help us all in this journey of faith. Amen. Amen. So can I get the musicians to come forward, please?